In the ancient world, even 400 years before Jesus of Nazareth, there were Greek philosophers. Do you remember their names? Do you remember some of them? Those famous ones that you had to read in high school? Aristotle and Plato, yeah. Socrates, Hippolytus, I mean, you know, just this whole bunch of them, right? All of them writing and thinking and advocating their cause. All of them promoting ideas that would change the world. This idea of power, this idea of greatness. All those ancient philosophers talking about death and about love, about the tension between individual and community, right? Between security and privacy, between freedom and responsibility. Some of the things we live with even now. This was a world of contests. Theirs was a world of one-upsmanship, of honor versus shame, of vanity and of courage. And they had questions. Questions about greatness. How not to be bested by another. This is Pericles and Alcibiades. And, you know, over the shoulder of the old man, you can see the sort of angelic muse. Uncle and nephew, senior and junior, one up and one aspiring to be up. One was kind of the teacher of the other. This actual painting is French. I think it's Renaissance, so don't get confused by the style of it. But these were kings. These were warriors. They knew fame. They knew the adulation of the crowds. They thrived on the cheering. They loved to be called heroes. But by now, Pericles is getting old. Really old. And he's still, though, taking his job as mentor to the younger Alcibiades seriously. But the relationship is kind of shifting. And the junior seems ever more willing to critique the elder. In fact, he even tries to tell Pericles how to run the great city of Athens. And I wonder if the old man kind of, you know, wanted to roll his eyes. Finally, the senior of the two can no longer abide the growing insolence of the younger nephew. So he says, Alcibiades, when I was your age, I just talked as you do now. And without missing a beat, Alcibiades responds, how I would like to have known you, Pericles, when you were at your best. You get it? Who is the greatest? And what does it mean to be great? Or great again? What does that even mean? How would you define greatness? I mean, if you had to tell a child, how would you explain that? Or explain it to somebody from out of town. Oh, yeah, greatness. Yeah, let me tell you about greatness. I can explain that. Does it have to do with power? Well, greatness, does it have to do with wealth? Oh, greatness, that's easy. It means fame. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Or greatness, that must be about status. I bet you feel like I do, that none of those seems quite adequate. None of those seems quite right to me. In fact, if greatness is just power or wealth or fame or status, you can have it. He didn't like his boss at all. This young, aspiring executive, he kind of grinded under the command of his superior because this guy was so arrogant. This guy was so loud, always sure he was right about everything, but he knew it would be good for his career to invite the boss home for dinner. Convinced his spouse to allow for that. And sure enough, even after he arrived, they spent the whole evening around the table with this old man bragging and blustering and bombastically dominating the conversation. All the while, the young executive, the young employee's daughter, sat across from this self-aggrandizing soul, just kind of staring at him. So finally, the boss looks at the kid and says, "You know, why do you keep looking at me that way?" So this child, she says, "Well, my dad says that you are a self-made man." The guy says, "Well, yeah, that's right." And the kid says, "Well, then, if you're a self-made man, why did you make yourself like that?" James and John. James and John, these sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And what did Jesus say? "What is it that you want? What is it that you really want?" They said to him, "Well, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." These sons of thunder, is that a reference to their volume? A reference to their size? They ask for a spot at the left and at the right, second and third in command. They know regime change is coming. They want offices in the big house. If we don't work this right now, we might lose our spot when the boss takes over. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." When I said things like that to my dad, he would say, "I think you have rocks in your head." I guess I say that to my kids too, But Jesus doesn't scold them. There's no finger wagging or judgment. Jesus doesn't shame them. In fact, he goes on to say, "Whoever would be great among you, well, must be a servant." Mark's gospel ends with two, one at Jesus' left and one at Jesus' right. Do you remember? That last scene in the last chapter, there are two, one at the right and one at the left. There, as Jesus is tortured and sentenced and humiliated, there, as Jesus is put to death for all to see, there sure is one at his left and one at his right. But it's not James and John. Who is it? We don't really know. We don't know their names. We don't know their crimes. We don't know if they were thieves or subversives, if they were zealots or enemies of the people. They were just crucified along with him. As if to say, there's no way to steal a spot next to Jesus. There's just no way to earn a place next to Jesus. There's not even a way to find a place next to Jesus. Because Jesus finds us. Jesus claims us. Jesus forgives us. I looked up Jimi Hendrix, and you wouldn't think of him as this conveyor of deep truth. And I wonder if he actually stole the quote, but "When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace." I don't know if any of those songs have that in there, but it's not bad, huh? Or Gandhi. Gandhi put it this way: "Power is of two kinds. One is obtained by fear of punishment, the other by acts of love. Power based on love is 1,000 times more effective and permanent than the one derived by fear of punishment." But our Lord puts it this way: "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as the rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life." Jesus calls us to a different kind of greatness, one centered, one won, not in victory, but one on the cross, that great intersection between power and love, between victory and failure, between heaven and hell, between death and life, claiming us as God's very own. Amen.